And I'm so glad for this new season that Shenandoah has with Pastor John. Pastor John, thank you so much for all that you've led the church. And I know Brother Williams has had such a huge, huge part of this also. And as missions director and you all working together, obviously all the staff and all the lay folks, the Urishes and the Stanleys, and I shouldn't have started naming names. I know so many of you have done so much. Making yesterday so special, my gracious, that was overwhelming, wasn't it, missionaries? Overwhelming. And we do not deserve it. We don't feel as if we deserve it. But thank you all so much for showering us. And I've said for years, you can't outgive God, and I believe that that is true. And I also believe that you need to, that we all need to be taking care of the men of God who are called into His full-time service. So thank you for showing that to us. Turners, thank you for letting me stay again in the Bain Suite. We appreciate that. They allow us to have the whole bottom floor there of their house. I don't know how many times in 3.5 years I've actually stayed with the Turners. There was a time a year or so ago, they were somewhere, they were in North Carolina. I was passing through and needed an extra night, and they weren't even home. He said, well, you know what the code is. So I plugged a code in. Me and Ginger stayed there alone. Ginger's the dog, all right? Ginger's not. I guess I really should make sure that everyone knows that's a dog. Boy, that was embarrassing. Now, backpedaling. I'm not sure where to go from here. They never taught us in Bible college how you backpedal after you say something like that. But anyway, you all are, it happens to you all the time. All right. Well. So thank you all for what you all do, and you treat us so kindly. And all of you do. This is a great church. Can I say this? I talk about you all over the country. I really do. Because as folks ask me about my background and pastor or places where I've pastored, and I always talk about what a great church Shenandoah has been and is continuing to be. I'm so thankful for the heritage that we have. How many of you, at some point, Pastor Don Smith was your pastor? Can I see your hand? I loved Pastor Don. What a man. What a hero of the faith. And obviously, Mrs. Smith got to see her yesterday. And just all of the decades that we're continuing the great work that God has started here many, many years ago. Well, I'm going to ask you to go to Romans chapter number 12 with me tonight. Romans chapter number 12. And I'm excited about this message. I've never preached this message tonight, except for tonight. This will be the first time preaching this message. It has been prepared just for this conference. And I trust that this will be a help and a blessing to all of us. Do you have a bottle of water that I can have? There's not one up underneath here. I think this is the 13th time I've preached since last Sunday. I came from Rhode Island, had a huge conference there, preached multiple times, and my voice is just a little bit weak, and so we'll do our best to get through here tonight. Romans 12, notice with me, please, verse number 9. And Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. I want you to skip then to verse number 21, the last verse of chapter 12. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to talk to you tonight, and the title may seem like this is not a missions message. But let me just stop and say, missions is, if you'll stay with me, you'll understand how and why I'm going to bring missions into this passage and into these thoughts. But I'm also, Lord willing, going to be able to touch some things to help us as the people of God, as the church of God, even as the ministers of God. And I'm so thankful last evening that Pastor John led us as we were all together with missionary families out at the Urish's house, sitting outside freezing to death after the fire went out, right, Brother Ed? And we had such a sweet time there. And we were just talking shop. We were talking ministry. And we were talking transparently as well. And I did not know really where that conversation was going to go. And I'm going to kind of bring a few of those thoughts that we discussed last evening even into the message. Because look, church, if Satan can get us to be disunified within ourselves as a church or even as a movement. And I know we're not a movement, but if Satan can come between us on the inside of the church, we will not then do what we're supposed to do on the outside of the church. All right? And so tonight, I want to talk to you here. I've entitled the message this, Christian Conduct in a Corrupt World. Christian conduct in a corrupt world. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for these 5 days that we've set aside as missions conference here at Shenandoah. And Lord, obviously many years, for 9 of those years, I led this conference. And I chose the speakers and the themes and all of the interaction with missionaries. Lord, it's been so good to be on this side of it this time. Thank you so much for the fellowship that we've enjoyed with some wonderful families from around this world, and Lord, what they're doing, what you've called them to do in a very unique way. Lord, tonight we need your help as we come to the closing service. We're tired tonight. Many of these folks, they've been here every evening. They've been here at every service, and I thank you for that. But Lord, we need a fresh touch tonight. We need you one more time on this evening to allow us to hear from the Word of God, and that the Holy Spirit can use it in our lives to be better believers. And then for better believers, we'll be better givers and we'll be better witnesses. And so help us, I pray, in this message. Help it to make sense, Lord, in the way you gave it to me and from this passage. And Lord, I pray that you'll use it as only you can. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you notice two key words in both verses that I read in verse 9 and again in verse number 21? You'll see a couple of times the word evil was mentioned, and the word good was mentioned. Say those two words with me. Would you rather, with me please? Ready? Evil and good. Would you say that those two words are diametrically opposite one of another? And so on this side, we have evil, those that are doing evil, those that are living evil. And we find here in verse 9, we're to abhor that which is evil. On the other side over here, we have the word good. We found in verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but rather overcome evil with good. So these are two concepts that are fighting one another. Can we say it that way? They are opposed to one another. And it's very, very difficult for you and I to live good if we have evil in our lives, right? And so we're going to lay some of these out in our foundational part of the message here, and then I'm going to give you, I think, 5 words tonight from this passage, and we'll make the missions application. I want to preach a relevant to the times message with a timeless truth, and then make a missions application from it. So we're going to go back to Romans chapter number 1. I want you to follow me all the way back to the first chapter of this epistle. And we know, of course, that God used Paul to write to the saints that were in Rome. And obviously, chapter 12 was getting towards the end of this epistle. Let me just give you some foundational truths from chapter number 1 about this particular people and this particular church. Notice in verse number 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, and he was separated unto the, what's the next 3 words? The gospel of God. It's always about the gospel with Paul. Look down at verse 7. He says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, first, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all. Now notice the next phrase, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He says, look, church in Rome, I want you to know that as I, in my travels and as I'm with other places and other people, he said, I want you to know I hear about your faith. I hear about this church. I hear about what you are doing. And can I just say, Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, as you continue to stay faithful to the gospel of God and the winning of souls in Martinsburg and the giving of money for missions, and then even some going themselves sent out of this place, your testimony is also being heard throughout the world. Don't forget that it may seem as if you don't know what influence a church like this has, but I promise you that it is great, and that God has used you and is using you to continue to do this around the world as well. All right, that in mind, skip down to verse number 13. And again, Paul says he's encouraging this church, and I'm trying to encourage you tonight a little as well. Verse 13. He says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have," now watch this, "some fruit among you, also even as among other Gentiles." I want some fruit among you. Verse 14, "I am debtor both to the Greeks," now watch now, "the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." And then you looked at this statement last week, "to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So watch, he's beginning. Everybody look this way now. He's beginning to give them really what the gist of Romans is. He spends some time saying, "Thank God for you, and I remember you in my prayers, and your faith is being spoken of around the world." And then he gets down to where the rubber meets the road. Now watch, church, where the rubber meets the road. And he says, "Now let's begin to talk about this whole thing of getting the gospel to the world." And he said, "Look, it needs to begin in Rome." He said, "There are a bunch of Greeks. There are a bunch of barbarians." Other places in the scriptures, Paul called them heathen. We often kind of think about that in a missions setting, right? Or a missions message. And he says, "Look, we are debtors to these groups of people because we have already heard what the gospel story is, but we also need to realize that what has been given to us needs to be given to them as well," right? So he's laying this foundation and he says, I am not ashamed. Look at verse 16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." So obviously we all would say, amen, we agree the gospel needs to go to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the heathen nations. It needs to go all around the world. Now, wait a minute. We're going to transition now. And then he begins to talk about this very corrupt and evil world to which we are supposed to go. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 18. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all," next to three words, "ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." He goes on to say in verse number 21 that this world, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was dark. Remember, we talked about that this morning, right? Look this way. Not only blinded eyes, but a blinded heart. Their foolish heart was darkened. He says, look, we're supposed to be, look, church in Rome, we want you to get the gospel to all of the world, to all of these heathen nations, but it's not going to be an easy task, he says. This is an unrighteous and ungodly world. How many believe we live in that world even in 2025, right? We know that. All right, so let's keep reading. He says their foolish heart is darkened. That's why it needs the light of the gospel. He talks in verse 24 about uncleanness and the lusts and dishonoring their bodies. Verse 25, they've changed the truth of God into a lie. Verse 26, they have vile affections. In verse 28, I've turned them over to a reprobate mind. Look at verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit. Can I just stop right here and say, this is why the world needs the gospel. This list right here. This is why America needs the gospel. Do you understand? As much as America's walking and running away from God, other places around this world are even farther gone than we are. I mean, the light of the gospel is nearly extinguished in so many areas. That's why there need to be missionaries. And we can say it, as we said this morning, the God of this world is taking over. There's so much ungodliness and wickedness in this world. It reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter number 3, where Paul says that in these last days, perilous times are going to come. I believe we live in those perilous times in 2025. And so as we look at what the world needs and how wicked the world is, don't forget the title of the message, Christian Conduct in What Kind of a World? A Corrupt World. And the book of Romans begins, Romans 1 is one of the most powerful passages that there is about calling out evil. And we need to call out evil. God is a God of love, but God is also a just God. He is also a God of a consuming fire. And there's going to come a day where he's going to come and clean this place up. And we as Christians, we get that and we understand it and we agree with it and we're looking forward to that. That there's a whole bunch of people that don't know what we know that need to hear the gospel so they don't have to be taken in by the judgment of God, but rather to know the love of God in forgiveness because of Jesus Christ. So on the mission field, there are all of the isms of this world, atheism and communism and socialism and Catholicism and polytheism. That basically is just the worship of many, 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 many gods. You take a place like India, how many millions of gods, Hindu gods, little gods they call them, are there? The Buddhist theology, the occultism. It seems as if Satan has taken over this world. And it reminds me a lot of in the days of Noah, where Genesis 6 and verse number 5 said to Noah, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And may I remind you that it was the words of Jesus that said, as in the days of Noah, so shall the days of the coming of the Son of Man be. You know what that means? As wicked as it was then, it's wicked like that now. It must mean Jesus is coming just any time. Come on now, as in the days of Noah. So we better be ready. Right? I want to be ready. How about you? Do you want to be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? But do we not also want the world to be ready? Those that need a chance to hear the gospel of Christ, to be able to hear it, watch this now, from a Christian that is conducting himself or herself in a biblical and positive manner. I want the world to hear us because of the lifestyle that we are willing to live. And I'm not talking about lifestyle evangelism, but I do think that your life ought to have some evangelism to it. Amen. I'm not saying that we just live a life in front of them and we never speak the gospel. No, we're supposed to do that as well, but let's have a life that backs it up. So there needs to be a Christian conduct in a corrupt world. So go back with me to Romans chapter number 12, would you? Romans chapter number 12, and we're going to kind of get into the passage here. And I want you to see, as we make some applications here to our own lives, what kind of a witness are we to be? What kind of a Christian are we to be? What type of a lifestyle are we to be living in this evil world? So Romans 12 and verse number 9 is where we began tonight. And I want you to notice a little statement that says, abhor that which is evil. Now, would you agree with me that we live in an extremely evil era? Everything around us seems to be evil. We might look at the murder of the unborn. We might look at the sexual perversion of every kind, the disregard of many that have changed their gender given to them by their Creator in whose image they were made. That's evil. The overwhelming addiction to drugs and alcohol, so often leading to suicide, domestic abuse, pedophilia, utter disregard of the sanctity of life. And I'm thinking even of things in the news just in the last month or two of how a girl sitting on a train in Charlotte got just her life just brutally taken for no absolute reason whatsoever. That's evil, my friend. That is the face of evil in this world. Would you agree with me? Life isn't special anymore. Babies are being killed. An assassin's bullet takes the life of a 32-year-old Christian man, outspoken for his faith by the name of Charlie Kirk, where everybody nearly around the world has seen that shot and understood what was taken from us. That is pure evil that we are living in this world, and we have to face it. And the Bible here says that we are to abhor that which is evil. Abhor that which is evil. Yes, we are going to suffer persecution for living for God. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 13, but evil men shall wax worse and worse. So there may be others of us that will die a martyr's death for our faith. That's very possible in this day and age. Who would have ever thought that Charlie Kirk would have gotten shot? I mean, in the prime of his life and more of a political guy. But do you understand that all of us need to realize that if we're going to live for God in this evil world, we're going to suffer some persecution, and we should be willing to do so for our faith and to be willing to stand in the face of this evil. And you say, well, preacher, what's the response then to that? And I'm quoting now from 2 Timothy 3, where it said, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. Evil men are going to abound more, wax worse and worse. Then the next three statements in verse 14 says, but continue thou. but continue thou. So how do we continue? What does this kind of a Christian life look like? And I want to bring us to our text tonight and begin to get into the meat of the message. Number one, if you're taking notes, I want you to write down the word purity. Purity. We find in Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 9 that we are to abhor that which is evil. Abhor that which is evil. This is the first time in our English King James Bible the word abhor is mentioned, and it comes from a Greek word that actually means to shrink away from evil in horror. It means to step away from that which is viewed as a horrible thing. I am to abhor that which is evil. Now I want you to stay with me. I want to clarify here. We're going to get to the missions part of this message in just a moment. We are not talking about abhorring evil ones. We're not talking about hating evil people. He says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. We're going to get to the state. Look, if we're not careful, we will say, well, just let the heathen die and go to hell then. If that's the way they're going to act, if that's the way they're going to live. My friends, that's not a Bible answer to the gospel story going around this world. I mean, starting in America and going to every one of the far reaches of this world. So the first statement that I want you to see is this concept of living purely in an evil world. Purity. That's the first word, purity. Abhor that which is evil. Let me make this statement here. God is calling believers to have a holy hatred, an instinctive moral revulsion towards evil. Let's just be real honest. You know why the church isn't missions-minded like it should be? Because we're messing around with way too much evil in our lives. The church has invited the evil music of our world in. It's invited in many cases, evil associations into the church. We watch stuff on television that we shouldn't be watching. We involve ourselves in entertainment that a Christian should never be involved in. He says that's not the concept of abhorring that which is evil. Live a pure life. We'll never be witnesses unless we are starting to live pure lives. We need to be clean vessels, holy, ready and prepared for the master's use. So we're speaking first about purity. Let me go on. It's not just turning from sin because it's wrong, but because it's repulsive to a heart that loves God. If my heart loves God, then I'm going to stay away from the things that God hates. There are some things God hates. There are some things called an abomination in our Bible. God's very clear where he stands on some of these things. Again, I'm getting ahead of myself. Not hating the sinner, hating the sin. Not hating the person that's involved in this, but rather loving them to God. And you have to, but we almost take a stand on what is right and wrong so that we can bring them to the salvation of the Savior. So this first concept of purity, of abhorring evil. Paul says it this way, same book in Romans, don't turn there, but chapter 7, verse 13. But sin, that it might appear sin, that sin by the commandment might become, here it is, exceeding sinful. Can I ask us a question? How exceeding sinful is this world to us? Living in this corrupt world, how exceeding sinful are these things, or are we willing to mess around with them? Are we willing to play around with sin? Are we willing to do and go in some places and areas and associations of things that we know are abhorrent to God? Let me just ask this question. Do we truly hate evil like God hates evil? Let me ask you a question. Why does God hate evil? Because God is holy. Right? Would you agree with me? Evil and holy are two separate things, right? They're on the opposite ends of the spectrum. Because God is holy, then he must hate evil. And if I want to be holy as God is holy, then I likewise have to hate evil. Let me give you some other verses. Amos 5, verse number 15. Hate evil and love good. Psalm 97, 10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. How about Isaiah 5 and verse number 20? This is a good one for America. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Come on now. Just because some politician says that certain things, we're going to pass a law and now it's legal to do. It may be legal to do, but it may be evil according to the Word of God. So we've got to be careful about this thing of living purely in a corrupt world. So number one is the word purity, abhor evil. But now we come back to the second thought here. Look at verse number 9 of Romans chapter number 12. So it says, abhor that which is evil, semicolon. How many of you remember when I've preached punctuation to you before, right? We won't get into all of that. It's on purpose now. We're supposed to look at the next statement that is connected to the statement we just read. Abhor that which is evil. Let's all read the next statement. Ready? Cleave to that which is... All right, so here's the second word if you're taking notes. First word is purity. The second word is pursuit. I want to cleave to that which is good. I'm abhorring that which is evil. I'm shrinking away in horror about the things that God calls evil. But then on the other side, I'm cleaving to that. I'm running towards, I'm pursuing good. Can I ask you teenagers tonight, are you pursuing good? Are you pursuing great? Are you pursuing God? Are you pursuing with your life, not just making some money or not some what you think is going to make you happy, but are you pursuing what God wants to do in your life, what God made you to do, what your destiny is? So can I just say, for the Christian, our pursuit is to cleave unto God and unto good. The Greek word is kalao. It means to glue or join or bind together. It literally means be glued to that which is good. Be glued to that which is good. I love what David says in Psalm 119, verse 31. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. And can I just stop and say, this needs to be super glue, not sticky tack, friends. Come on now, super glue. If I'm going to cleave to good, I want to cleave to it and I want to stay with it and I want to live in good. I don't want to just get next to a little bit of good, but when that gets a little bit difficult and the world's going a different way, it's easy to pull away from it and go back to the evil. You see, there's got to be choices that we make. It's a pursuit. Now, we're going to start to get into the missions part of this. This has also got to be a pursuit for how I view the world and what their need is for the gospel of Christ. I'm abhorring. You know why we should hate sin? Because sin is taking sinners to hell. So I, as a witness, I hate that. I abhor what is happening, how Satan is even using religion. We talked about that this morning. How Satan is using the things of this world to pull people to hell. I hate that. And so one of the ways that I can learn to hate it in God's manner or method is to go to the other side and cleave to that which is good. It's like Genesis 2:24. I'm to leave all others and cleave unto my wife so that the twain shall be one flesh. I guess my question would be, are we wedded to godliness? Are we wedded to righteousness? Are we wedded to good? As close as a husband and wife are to be to one another, is that how close my life and your life is to the things that glorify God? So there's a balance between these two true statements. They're two sides of the same coin. It's a moral polarity, abhorring evil. Watch me, church. That's to push it away. Cleave to good. That's to pull it close. I push away evil and I pull close that which is good. Now watch, we're going to get to the place where we're going to see how this affects our witness and our soul winning and our concern for the lost and dying world. But until we can get right with God, friends, we are never going to be the witnesses that we should be, because we're messing around with the things of the world. We're messing around with evil. So instead of abhorring evil, we kind of put up with it, right? We allow some things in our lives that ought not be there instead of pushing them away to pull those things that are spiritual and right closer to us. So remember the point here. We're talking about pursuing. Should we not pursue in missions? Should we not pursue good? Should we not pursue God? Should we not pursue the gospel? Can I ask you a question? Should we not pursue the gospel? How many believe the gospel is able to save man's soul? Yes or no? Was it able to save your soul? Yes or no? Is it able to save the soul of the assassin of Charlie Kirk? Yes. Absolutely. Could it have saved the monster named Adolf Hitler? Yes. There's no one the gospel's not powerful enough to save. So there's got to be a pursuit in our lives. So number one, there's a purity. That's getting my life right. That's conducting my Christianity in this corrupt world. Secondly, then there is this pursuit, and that is the cleaving to good. Let me give you number three, and we're really going to get into missions now. And now it's the word passion. Let's keep reading in our text here. Look at verse number 10. So Romans 12, this is where we still are here. Look at Romans 12 and verse 10. He says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." This ties back to verse number 9 where it started, "Let love," this is passion, "love be without dissimulation," without hypocrisy. It needs to be genuine. So let me ask you a question, church. How did Jesus say that his disciples would be known or characterized to this world? Jesus said, "You're going to know that these are my disciples because they do what? They love one another. They have passion one for another." Everybody stop. Everybody look this way. Remember I said earlier in the message, if we don't get this thing about loving each other right, we are never going to get to the spot where we're loving the evil world to a place where we're willing to go and hazard our lives for the gospel's sake, because we're too busy fighting with ourselves over here. We're too busy not loving one another as Christ loves. We're too busy, look at verse 10, not being kindly affectioned one to another with that brotherly love. We're not in honor preferring one another. And so because the passion of loving others is not there, then the passion for loving the lost is not there. Did you hear what I said? That was the transitional statement right there. If you can't love the person in this room tonight, you're never going to love the person that does evil out in this world. I mean, seriously, think about that. If we can't get along with each other, and we know biblically we're going to spend eternity together, some of you are hoping that the other person's mansion's way down on the other cul-de-sac, right? Way away from you. Come on now. We can all be transparent here. Some of you are saying that about your wife, right? Listen now. He says, you've got to get this passion thing down. If you don't love one another, how in the world are you going to march like a mighty army out into the regions beyond to take the gospel to an evil world if you can't even get along with your brother and sister in Christ? So it's got to start on the inside here. And I'm telling you, church, I've been traveling 170 churches in 3 years, our kind of churches. There are some of them, they are dead cold as can be. There is no excitement. There is no love. It's us four and no more. I preach in some of the small... Look, and I preach just like I'm preaching to 500 people, and sometimes I preach to 10 people out in the sanctuary somewhere. And it's like waking up the dead. It's like I'm in a cemetery somewhere. Look, my friend, the Church of Jesus Christ needs to wake up. We need to fall in love with one another, fall in love with the Word, fall in love with the world, and we'll be the kind of witness we're supposed to be. You see, the passion has to be there to love others. Notice in verse 10, again, be kindly affectioned one to another. He's talking to the church in Rome here. He's talking to Christians. Brotherly love, he mentions, in honor preferring one another. So we must have love towards those within. Now, wait a minute, but it doesn't start there, or doesn't stop there. Now look at verse 14. And it also has to continue, this passion also has to continue toward those that are without. Look at verse 14. Bless them which do what, church? Persecute you. Bless and curse not. Can I ask you a question? Are there some evil people out in this world that hate what we do in here? But wait a minute. But I'm supposed to bless them. I'm supposed to love them. Other places, I'm supposed to pray for them. Guess what? We're never going to do that if we can't even love the person right here in this room. If we're not loving within, we're not going to love without. Did everybody get that point? That's a good missions point right there. And trying to show us that passion for the lost maybe starts with passion for each other. Can I ask you a question? Do you love your pastor, your new pastor? Do you love him like with brotherly love? Do you appreciate him? I hope the answer is yes. And I believe he loves you as well. Because he's still here 3.5 years later, almost four. He hadn't left yet, right? Come on now. I think he's here for the long haul. You know why? There's a passion. God's given him a passion. Just like I had a passion when I came in 2013 and God showed me clearly this was my next assignment. And we learned to love each other. And guess what? We were able to turn some things around here to get this thing back on track so we could do something big for the gospel of Christ. So my point is there's got to be passion, this love for others within and without. Can you have a genuine love even for the evildoer? Kind of goes back to the statement, can we hate the sin but love the sinner? We've all seen Charlie Kirk's assassination of the evil that took his life, but most of us also saw just a few days later that his wife Erica Kirk stood and said, I forgive him. That's powerful. That doesn't happen just because she's a nice lady. You understand, some of you women put yourself in this situation. Her husband was taken in death so publicly, so violently. Her two little babies, you understand what she's going to have to deal with coming down the road with these babies as they get a little older and to share with them what happened to their dad. She could have had every right to be bitter and angry, but something about Christian conduct when it's real is able to say, I forgive him. And isn't that the way it should be? Isn't that the way we should live? But again, if we can't do it within, if we can't say, I forgive you or I love you to our Christian brothers and sisters, how are we ever going to look at the evil ones, the ones in this world that need the gospel the most, and have that kind of an attitude? Let's move on. Satan's a great divider. He's a great divider from the inside. Matthew 12 talks about how the house is divided, and Satan is obviously the one doing that. Revelation 12, he's the accuser of the brethren. Ephesians 6 and verse number 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That's what's going on in this world. And here we are fighting with each other. And I put in my notes, and I didn't even realize that you were going to talk about what you talked about last night. I call them the IFB grandstanders right now. They're all on the internet and they're all on their social media posts, and bless God, they're fighting with this brother down here because of this and with that. And I'm not trying to get into all of the fights and the squabbles, but my friend, you look at me, a world is dying and going to hell while we're fighting with each other. That's not our battle. It's not with flesh and blood. It's with what's going out in the spirit world. And Satan is laughing, dragging people to hell with him because we're too busy over here trying to get the one up on the social media post about some guy we don't like. And I'm not talking about ecumenicalism. I'm not talking about yoking up with Catholics and Presbyterians. I'm not talking throwing away doctrine. I'm talking about people of faith that believe the King James Bible, that preach salvation by grace through faith, and we can't get along with them. No wonder the world's dying and going to hell. So we need to fix that. And I don't think we have too big a problem with that, because I took that on back in 2013 pretty hard and heavy. It's not about building a big empire here to the name of some man. It's about the kingdom of God and winning folks to Christ and loving them to Jesus. The cause of Christ is way bigger than any one of us. Number four, we find in the word patience. We're nearly done. Stay with me. Patience. Look at verse 17 in the text, Romans 12, verse 17. He says, recompense to no man evil for evil. There's that word again, evil for evil. Recompense to no man. The word recompense there means to discharge what is due or to pay a debt. So if someone does evil to you, he said, you don't pay evil back to them. So here's the word, patience. It's recompensing, not evil. Matthew chapter number 5. Let me read you what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, just to put it into context here. Matthew 5 and verse number 43. He says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, verse 44, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Listen to me. We need to, can I ask you a question? Let's look at missions a minute here. Could we not look at those that are living evil and living away from the things of God? Could we not almost see them as our enemies if we're not careful, right? And he says, you be careful that you don't have an attitude towards or treat or recompense when they give you evil. You don't give them evil back. That's Christian conduct, friends. When someone spits in your face, it's that attitude of saying to them, I love you in Jesus' name. Of being willing to be bigger than that. To see the bigger picture. It's having patience to let the love of Jesus win them over. It's what we find in our text. Look at Romans 12 again. Look down at verse 19. It's what he says. He says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. It's a little bit of what Brother Smith in his ministry is going to do. He's going to go, but before the gospel ever gets mentioned, they're going to meet a physical need. They're going to meet a medical need, right? The humanitarian part of this and feeding a hungry person or putting clothes on a naked boy's back and shelter to someone who's living in the street. Do you understand that by that, watch, we have an opportunity then to give them the gospel, right? So instead of saying, well, you're just an evil reprobate and you worship false gods and you're a Hindu and, you know, which of the million gods did you worship today? And instead of having that attitude, to have an attitude of love and patience towards them. You see, so this is the attitude that I'm trying to speak about tonight. And then lastly, and we got to be done, is the word power. The word power. Overcome evil with good. That's in verse 21. So the word power. How can we abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good? How can we not be overcome of evil, but rather overcome evil with good? Well, the response is one of two ways, and I'll give this to you and I'm done. We can either succumb to evil or we can overcome evil. We either succumb to evil or we overcome evil. The Bible is very clear. We won't turn there for sake of time, but in 1 John chapter number 5, it talks about how that our faith giveth us the victory. And can I just say to you this morning or this evening, church, as we close, it is this kind of power, the power to look at a world, and I'm going to be honest. Can I be real transparent with you? Sometimes I'll look at what's happening in this world and just get disgusted about it because of my Christian faith and say, man, how have they gone so far away from the things of God? You look at, for instance, an alternative lifestyle and say, how gross is that? How can someone truly go against nature? And that's what the Bible says in Romans 1. It's against nature. And we would have that attitude. But can I ask you a question? Do LGBTQ people also need to hear the love of Jesus Christ that can save their soul? You see, but if we're not careful, we can have an attitude of bias that we would not ever even go out of our way to speak to them and give them the gospel of Christ. So I guess that's the missions part of this, is where God was leading me. We've got to get along on the inside so that we can have a mighty army on the outside, but let's be careful that as the evil of this world comes against us, that we don't succumb to it, but rather through our faith we can overcome in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, a Christian conduct in a corrupt world. And tonight, I know that's a little bit of a different type of a missions message, but I think I wanted to end tonight to say it really is down to how we are living our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, being that light that is shining in a very, very dark, evil world. Will you live like a Christian, even in a corrupt world, so you can win them to Christ? That is the goal. And I hope that all of us will understand that. Do our part for this world that is so far gone. Would you do it tonight? Would you bow your head with me? Would you take just a moment and ask the Lord to break your heart right now for the lost world that is around us? I'm talking about right here in Martinsburg. Right here in Berkeley County. It's a wicked place. We talk about the social ills. We talk about the public school system. We talk about all of these secular things. Can I say to you tonight? Yes, those are real. And it is evil. And Satan is using it. But let's be careful that we don't have an attitude that would not allow our Christianity, our faith, our love, our passion for God to not be able to be shared to a lost and dying world. Let's make sure that we are getting along together as the believers of Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, working together as a team. Father, please, tonight, help us to take Romans 12 and these verses. Lord, first apply them to our own lives, and then to be able to apply them to the lost. Lord, to love them like you love them, to show them love like you showed them love. Lord, I remember our Savior sat often with people that were considered to be sinners. The Pharisees gave him such difficulty because he always hung out with the publicans and the sinners. But Lord, we know that those were the ones that needed him. Lord, I pray you'd help us that we strike the right balance, that we cleave to good while we're abhorring evil. But Lord, that all of that then would come to a witness that has power. So Father, help us, I pray, in this message to do what we should. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me together, please, church, tonight?